begin with a word of prayer. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in reality or truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in reality. And I'm going to focus on verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come, or now is, in the King James. And now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. 25 years ago, give or take a year, I'm not sure how long it was, a bunch of young people gathered around to hear a preacher from Southern California come up to the Bay Area, and we were very naive in that we were thinking that every time an outside preacher came, that God was going to speak. I think that's naive to think that, because I think that you should be hoping that every time a preacher speaks, God will speak. And this particular brother came, and he had a message out of Leviticus 1. And I had read Leviticus 1 a few times, and I had gotten nothing out of Leviticus 1. And I was wondering what in the world he was going to say. And I believe that for many of us up in the Bay Area that met that Saturday and Sunday, our lives were put in the right direction. I can't say they were changed, because who knows what happened to other people. But I know for me, some light went on in my heart. And I know that many of you have heard those messages out of Leviticus 1 about the whole burnt offering and what it represents. And if you have never heard them, I'd encourage you to look into the archives of Pointy Valley Fellowship and pull out some messages that Floyd gave 25 years ago and listen to them, because they're astounding, that what was given to Israel and never really entered into is ours by inheritance. That there are people that gather, that live, and give whole burnt offerings to the Father in their appreciation, in their love of the Son of God. And some of you, once in a while, will bring this huge bullock into the meeting, and your appreciation and love of the Son of God is so acute and so inspiring that God will receive it as a sweet-smelling savor of his Son. And then there's many of you that will come, and out of the flock you'll bring a sheep or a goat, and you'll have an appreciation and a love for the Son of God that's wonderful. And we marvel at how people can fall in love with God's Son in such a way. And it'll be a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. He'll love it. And then there's a bunch of us that like pigeons, and we'll bring the best one we have, and we'll offer it, and there'll be some old brother or sister that'll take part of it and say, that doesn't belong here, but nevertheless, there's something of a seed of the Lord Jesus and a love for him that is that's just wonderful. And amazingly enough, it'll be a sweet-smelling aroma to God. So whether it's a bullock or whether it's a pigeon, a goat, or a sheep, the appreciation of the Son of God and a love for him pleases the Father. And true worship is an appreciation for Jesus Christ. So 25 years I've been reveling in the light of that message 25 years ago, as I said, and a bit jealous. And I know Floyd stole it from someone. I don't know if it was T. Austin Sparks or whether it was C. A. Coates. You know, I'm not real sure. Harry Foster. You have the books too. But it was anointed. And like I said, a lot of us have been going off of it for a long time. But me and my jealousy, I was always asking the Lord, why don't you give me something like that. So why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 2. And let's look at Matthew chapter 2 and read a few verses at the beginning and then a few verses down. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Then drop down to verse 9. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense or frankincense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another home. I think that we are those that bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think that we are the up-to-date magi. I know there's a brother that I've known for many, many years. When he gave out Christmas cards, the Christmas card would say right on the front, "Wise men still seek him." And that is a truth. Wise men still seek him. So I don't know if you're Balthazar or Malcher. What's the third one's name? Any good Catholics still around here?
Gaspar.
Did I get the first two right?
You did.
I did. I think that's my Catholic upbringing. So, you know, don't despise those days of small things. Okay, Gaspar. Okay, I'm going to have to write that down because I knew the first two. And they brought something very precious to the Son of God. And he accepted them. And they were accepted. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they were symbolic of not only gifts from their heart, but of who he was. And so as we bring a piece of gold, maybe this morning some gold was brought, more of frankincense, it seems to me, was brought this morning, and then myrrh. And well, it's representative of who Jesus is. So in gold, we see his deity, his royalty, his kingship. It's the king spoken about in Psalm 45. Why don't you turn real quick to Psalm 45? Most of you know this stuff. You can probably quote it to me. But here is an appreciation for the Son of God being the king. And what does the psalmist say? "My lips are those of a ready writer." Okay. "My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for a king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird up your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, justice, will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. When one appreciates the Lord Jesus as the King, as the ruler, sitting on his throne, when we see something of that, we bring a bit of gold to the meeting. We bring something that is indispensable amongst God's people. Now, you can receive messages about Jesus being the king, and someone might even bring a very glorious thought out of Psalm 45 or out of Revelation or some of these other places, taking a look at Solomon, and you get a bit of knowledge and you go, "Wow, yeah, Jesus is king." But when you appreciate the throne and that there's a king there that represents you, something happens to you. Something happens to you that can't be bought in a book. It can't be transcribed. It's something the Holy Spirit does, and it gives you an appreciation that you have a king that in the end will reign. He's not reigning right now, okay? He's not. This world, if he is, he's doing a bad job, okay? Because as I look around, things are in a mess. But there is a place and there is a time when he will reign and put things right. And there is going to be a reckoning. People don't like that word. But the king is going to put things in order. Now, I say, all right, my king is going to put things in order. But guess where he's going to start? I don't think I need to say any more than that. So, his divinity in gold. Not just that the Word was with God, but that the Word was God. My, oh, my. And then frankincense, which I believe symbolizes his humanity, the Son of God, left perfectness to come and dwell amongst us. Pleased as man with men to dwell. I think that's my favorite line of any hymn. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. That Jesus Christ became a man and what he left behind. And you all know the chapter in Philippians that speaks about what he did. It's amazing. It's an amazing thought. It's an amazing consideration. It's worthy of our time to consider what he left and what he came into so that he could be our high priest, so that he could know what you feel, so that he could know what you go through, so that he would ever live to make intercession for us. He knows what we're like. He's made out of the same fabric, except without sin. But the same fabric, the hurts and the wounds that we go through as humans. It's very comforting to know that. There's some times, though, you just don't quite believe it, that he could go through the heartache or the hurt that we seem to be going through. But it says very specifically, chapter 4 of Hebrews, that he's been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Then finally, the third gift Gaspar brought. Maybe that's why I never knew the name. I kind of wanted to put this one out of my mind. He brought myrrh, which symbolized the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And we focus on that in our time around the table. And this is what kind of pulled me towards these three gifts that have been given. 2 years ago, I was talking to my daughter, and she asked me how the time was with the saints. And I just said, well, it just seemed to me that we sang a whole lot of Christmas songs. That's all we did. We just sang Christmas songs. Christmas songs are nice. I like them. They make you feel good. And she said, I bet you didn't sing this one. And I kind of was startled. I said, which one? Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. And I was startled. I mean, I took a couple steps back. And I said, I know the tune. And she said, that's from We Three Kings of Orient Are. And that symbolizes myrrh. Myrrh is mine. It's bitter perfume. Breathes a life of gathering doom. Gloom. Myrrh. Jesus suffered. Jesus died. I don't know what book it is. Maybe it's the robe, I think it is in the robe, that after Jesus died, one of the apostles was in. Maybe I'm making up this story. I'm not real sure where I got it from. One of the apostles was on the coast and was settling in with an older Jewish man and was telling him about Jesus. And the man was getting very excited. And he said, please tell me about this man. How did he die? And he'd tell them he got crucified, but that he rose again. He said, I want to know about how he lived. And he told them, well, he lived a very quiet life. He didn't draw a lot of attention to himself. He healed the sick. He says, well, no, I want to know about his sufferings. Well, he suffered like a sheep going to slaughter. And the man started crying because he says, I've always wanted to know about Isaiah 53. what was that talking about? Kind of like the man on the road Philip met. I mean, reading Isaiah 53, oh, please tell me about this. Who is this? This is our Savior, the suffering Savior, Jesus Christ. And our appreciation of him brings myrrh into the room. Our appreciation of his humanity brings frankincense into the room. Our appreciation of his deity, his divinity, brings gold into the room. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Well, in Isaiah 55, I have to hook on this little part of a verse. God's way is not our way. What do I mean by that? See, man's way is like this. Get the band going. Okay, get the beat moving. It's called a worship band in most churches, okay? The worship team, I'm sorry. You got it going. You got it moving. Okay, you enter in. Okay, we all there? Okay. And you worship. And you do that long enough. You do that loud enough. You do that in the right spirit, and you'll become a worshiper. That's man's way. That's not God's way. God's way is he will make you a worshiper, and then you will worship. See, because our way is to do. Do, do, do. I read that in Isaiah chapter 28 or 27 this morning. Do, do, do. That's our way. That's my way. Do, do, do. That's been my way for 35 years. Do, do, do. And God says, no, no, no. My way is for you to be. You're going to be. You're going to be something. Well, I'm ready for it, aren't you? I'm ready for gold. I'm ready for frankincense. I'm not so sure about myrrh yet, but we'll talk about that. See, God's not only looking for people to bring him gold. He's looking for gold in the people. He's looking for Jesus in them. He's not just looking for frankincense. He's looking for a redeemed humanity in us. And yes, Jesus died and covered the sin of the entire world. But he's looking for myrrh out of us. So, his way is to make us worshipers. And worship will come out of our lives. And you won't even have to open your mouth. You won't even have to open your mouth. You can sit in a place and bring worship. It's an amazing thing that will take place. That we would become, by the Holy Spirit, gold. Well, what does that mean? Is this something that's a new teaching? It's not new. Peter says that we should know something of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Paul knows about it. He says, you know what? The whole intent for all of this is that you would be conformed to the image of God's Son. That you would be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That there would be something that goes on in us by the Holy Spirit, not by the latest teaching, not by the latest book that's being passed out, not by the latest video that's being watched, but that God would do a work in you that would take a lifetime, and in the end, there would be gold. There would be something of indestructibility to our lives. Now, I don't know how he does it. I don't know if there's any gold in me. You know that eternal weight of glory? I figure I weigh about an ounce. Okay, maybe an ounce. But an ounce is better than nothing. Okay? That's why I tell my kids when I'm teaching them math, I say, you don't know the whole formula, but you know more than nothing. And that's better for me, because I don't have to teach you from the ground up. But in some of God's children, there's gold. And it's taken a while to get it out of the rock, and it's been cooked a few times, and now it's getting purer and brighter. You know, I think that Christmas was, I didn't like the holidays. Let's just come clean. I didn't like the holidays. Especially as a Christian, I didn't like the holidays. Because as a Christian, what the holidays meant is I had to mix with other people that weren't Christians. You know, I had to be with family and friends and get-togethers and go to these gatherings and parties and stuff. And I was very uncomfortable outside of the church family. That's so sad. That was so sad. 30 years. It's good that we get out amongst people. Okay? Oh, let's get together on Christmas and gather and sing hymns. You know what? Gather and sing hymns with your family at home. Gather and do what you do with people, just people. And maybe some of the gold will come out, some of the frankincense, because I believe that the frankincense is God's humanity, the Lord Jesus to us. And what is he? It was said this morning, he's a wonderful gift. I mean, Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he starts talking to the Corinthians about giving. You remember? Chapter, I don't know, 9, somewhere in that. He starts saying, you know, you need to be a cheerful giver, and these people need help, and give here, and give there, and you've given to me. And he just starts talking about giving, and at the end he just goes, praise God for his indescribable gift. He just, you know, he's talking about giving so much, and it leads him to where? Exactly, leads him to the Lord Jesus. And it leads him, he brought frankincense into the room. He just couldn't help himself. He was beside himself, basically. No one said, hey, Paul, you know, when if you're going to talk about giving, always end up with the Lord Jesus, because he was the best. He didn't have to be taught like that. It was just spontaneous. It just happened. It was like a fire going off. And how often we say, thank you, Lord, you are the indescribable gift. Well, I'm losing my point, because I think that we should gather with other people, because I think real humanity is love. Loving people. There you go. Can it get any simpler than that? Loving people. Last night, my sister, she's a young believer. I'm an old believer. And yet, she puts me to shame so many times. She came and she made me a pot of beans. Now, that's not a whole lot of a big deal to a lot of you, but it's so comforting to me that she would make me a pot of beans. And she brought over some tortillas and some Mexican cheese, and I was going, oh, this cheese is old, and look at this, these tortillas are too small. And she left, smiling, and then Shirley put it all together and made me a meal, and I was just going, oh, this is great stuff. This is so good, and I was just eating it. You know, I like Mexican food. I'm a Mexican. You should like Mexican food. You're a Mexican. And so I'm eating this stuff, and I'm just saying, and then Shirley just said to me, everything that she brought over, you complained about when she was here. And I just, she was right. And so this morning when I talked to my sister, I apologized. But she had brought frankincense into the room. She just loved me. She just loved me. She didn't say I had to do this or I had to think it was good or this or that. She just loved me. Just to love, brothers and sisters, is a miracle. For someone like me to love is a miracle. If God can get me to love people, it's a miracle. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit transforming me into the Son of God, a real human that can be with other people. What a miracle it is. Love never fails. God is love. And we are created in his image. And that's the image that he wants to get across. So many of us are those that have some gold work into us and some frankincense. But now it's time for the myrrh. And here's where the message goes south. And I'm not talking about the cross, okay? Because that word somehow has become, it's been pasteurized. I'm just sorry, it has. It's been pasteurized to our generation, to my generation. The cross. I mean, I've read about the cross, and I have books on the cross, and I've memorized verses about the cross. But when I'm going to the cross, I don't want to go. I don't want to be there. I want to be anywhere else on earth. Okay? And yet, how is God going to work in to me myrrh? How is he going to make me Gaspar? How is he going to make me the Lord Jesus? How is he going to bring me into Isaiah 53 and it be more than a just chapter I read once a year? Well, what he's going to do is he's going to put you in a situation where you're rejected. And it's going to be bitter to you. And you're going to be in a situation where you're forsaken. And you're not going to enjoy it at all. And then he's going to put you in another place where he crushes you. He crushes you. No, it's no demon. It's him. It's his hand that crushes you. You're put in a situation where you're confined, or you're bruised, or you're isolated, or you're abused, or you're hated, or you're oppressed, or you're wounded, or you're afflicted, or you're burdened, or you're infirmed, or you're in need, or you're despairing, weary, you're reproached, you can't sleep, you're persecuted, you're distressed, you're hungry, you're thirsty. Brothers and sisters, you are on a cross. And it's not a pretty picture, but it's the only way to bring about myrrh in a life. It's the only way. And when we go through these things, we think something's wrong. When I go through these things, the first thing that comes to my mind is, what did I do wrong? Because you know what I believe? I believe the prosperity gospel. I believe that if I don't sin during the day, that God owes me something, and that what he owes me is for my life to be smooth. And his way is not my way, nor are his thoughts my thoughts. And I used to think that they were, and I was deceived. I was deceived. Because when I got rejected, I said, what's wrong with this picture? And then I read the Lord Jesus, and he got rejected. Huh. And when people were despising me, I was going, you don't think that's true, do you? Oh, it's true. It's true. It's as true as Joseph's brothers despising him. And I didn't have to go to the workplace to have people despise me. I could go to fellowship. Okay. That's where it comes from. And we go, oh my goodness gracious, this is an unloving, uncaring. These people, I don't even know if they're God's people. And so I'm leaving. I'm going to go find some God's people. God's people love. And it's always smooth and there's no problems and they got a good worship band. They don't got Jeff on a guitar over here by himself. And you got drummers and bass players. You got lead guitars like Eric Clapton playing over there. Whew. But saints, there's no other way to bring myrrh about in your life. And it's an incomplete picture if there's no myrrh. It's incomplete. And guess what? The Father is seeking those true worshipers. When I read Matthew chapter 2 and realized that a true worshiper is going to bring at different times different items, and that at different times I would be able to bring gold and frankincense and myrrh, that I was going to be gold, frankincense, and myrrh, it kind of opened up life to me. It opened up the good and the bad. I'd rather have the good, but guess what? God says there's no other way. And it's there in Leviticus chapter 1, 2, and I'm sure Floyd preached it 25 years ago. I just didn't hear it. Does that happen to you? You hear a message and you grab something and you say, wasn't it good that we're going to become like gold? We're going to become like that queen in Psalm 45 that has gold woven in her dress? I'm going to have gold to be able to show off. Well, that's a good word. That's good news. And how about frankincense? Humanity to love? There's no better word than that. But the myrrh, it ruins everything. To us, it's the fly in the ointment. It's the thing that I forget. And in Leviticus 1, the whole burnt offering, whether it be a bullock, whether it be a sheep or a goat, or whether it be a pigeon, it had to what? It had to die. It had to die. Life bled out of it, gone. And if that isn't bad enough, then it had to be burned up. It had to go into the fire. You know, I've heard, I probably have even spoken a few times about when you die, they can do whatever they want to you and it doesn't matter because you're dead. You ever heard that message? If you're dead, it doesn't matter? That's not true. I feel more when I'm dead than I am when I'm alive. When I'm doing my own thing, you know. But when I'm dead and God is doing something, whether it be in a relationship, I need to get this as much as I can, communicate this to you as clearly as I can. I'm not talking about me saying, well, you know what? I've had 3 tamales and I want another one. I'm going to die to myself. I'm not talking about that, okay? Get that out of your mind. I'm not talking that kind of death, that kind of Christian mental cross stuff. I'm talking about you in a relationship that you love the person desperately and it blows up in your face. I'm talking about you getting fired from your job. I'm talking about us in situations that we don't want to be and it being the very opposite of what we would choose to do, whether it be relationship or whether it be job or whether it be infirmity or whether it be in the fellowship or whether it be in the marriage or whether it be in the family, wherever you are, and God touches something, because he touches something in me, he's not going to necessarily touch it in you, because in you it makes no difference. You just kind of swim over it. But in me, it stops me in my tracks. It stops me in my tracks. And he says, okay, I'm going to touch this right here. I'm going to touch this relationship you have. And we go, well, you know what? I really believe in the cross, but I need to keep this alive. I need to keep this relationship alive. It's my very breath. It's my life. It's everything to me. And God touches it, and you have to say, let it die. I'm going to let it die. Because. So you let it die, and then the fire starts. And an amazing thing happens when the fire starts. That's when the sweet-smelling aroma goes up to God. No fire, no aroma. Myrrh needed fire. Frankincense needed fire. Gold needed fire. And I don't know how the fire is going to be brought into your life, and I don't need to know. But I have a God that will bring it in there if you'll let him. He will bring it in. And what will God get out of it? He'll get out of it true worshipers. And that's what he's looking for. True worshipers. Let's pray. Lord, what a thought that my way is not your way. What an abnormal thought, I believe. And yet most of us are like that. We're made out of the same cloth. We think that we're so far along, and that now our thoughts have become your thoughts. When in reality, you have to prove it to us. There's pain that comes into our lives that brings wisdom. It's against our will. We don't want it, and yet it's the only way that it can happen. Lord, during this holiday season, when we're gathering with friends and family and unbelievers, might they catch an aroma of myrrh? Might they catch a whiff of frankincense? Might their eyes be open to see some gold? And Lord, what a testimony to you. Holy Spirit, thank you very much for not quitting on us. We've often thought it's all that could take place, quitting and turning back. We're a lot like those Hebrews. Might you encourage us to not neglect so great a salvation. In your name we pray. Amen.
Could we just sing 2 verses, verse 1 and 2 of number 23? Out of my bondage, sorrow.
Thank you.
132.